Some time back, the Gallup organization polled Americans about their most important criteria for judging personal success. They apparently gave a list of 20 to 30 different options, and these were the results. The first rated qualification was good health. Second was an enjoyable job. Third was a happy family. Fourth, a good education. Fifth, peace of mind. Sixth, good friends. And then came all the materialistic factors, such as unlimited money, a luxury car, and an expensive home. I think it's telling that of the top five qualities, one is peace of mind. We chase after peace of mind, right? We try to shape our lives to provide us with peace of mind. Wise people try to remove those aspects of their lives that take away their peace of mind. And peace of mind is something that God has promised to us. When Jesus was born, the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." In fact, Isaiah prophesied that when Jesus came, he would be called the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So not only do men and women highly prize peace, so does God. God wants us to find peace in our lives. He hates that our lives are destroyed and devastated by sin. He hates it just as much as we do, if not more. He had this beautiful plan for creation that didn't include any of these things that take away our peace. No one is more disappointed that we broke his plan than he is. Our sin, it separates us from God's peace. Which is why our epistle lesson is so important for us today. This is an extremely powerful passage of Scripture because it tells us how we can restore that peace. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, if we follow his advice, the peace of God will be with you. But so often that peace is not with us, and we wonder why. So let's look at all of Philippians chapter 4. Because it's easy to pass over verse 2. In fact, it's not even part of our lectionary reading today, which starts with verse 4. So let me read verse 2 for you, because what Paul says here grounds what he says about peace for the rest of the chapter. Paul begins this part of the letter by reading, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." That's how he starts out this part. See, there's a couple of ladies in the church that are not happy with each other. In fact, they're probably downright angry with each other. And what a terrible thing this is. Think about this for a second. This is the only place in Scripture that these two women are mentioned. They have the privilege of being immortalized in the Holy Bible. But it is as two bickering church ladies. What a disappointing legacy this must be for these two women who must have at one point been pillars of this early congregation. But luckily for us, now, 2,000 years later, two people arguing in the church is a thing of the past. We've grown up. We've gotten past that, right? Well, these ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, are not at peace. There's a conflict between them that's really upsetting the whole church. It's become so obvious, in fact, that news of their conflict made it all the way back to St. Paul. And so he's writing to tell them, well, knock it off. Because their disagreement is affecting their peace. It's affecting the peace of the entire church. And Paul, he doesn't just leave them there, though. He tells them how to get over it. He tells them the way to resolve their conflict is to agree with each other. How? In the Lord. Agree in the Lord, he tells them. And this, I had to really think about this for a little bit. This is different than just agreeing, right? It's different than agreeing on the topic of their argument. He doesn't tell them to agree with each other in who actually won the pie-baking contest or whatever it was they were fighting about, right? I mean, we have no idea. He tells them instead to agree in the Lord. If they can both agree in the Lord, then that peace can be restored and they can perhaps come to terms with whatever silly argument it was that they were having. And this can work for us too. Our agreement in the Lord can trump any disagreements we have about anything else. We just need to look for peace and reconciliation in the Lord, in our strength and not our weakness. Unfortunately, we have this messed up notion about what peace really is and how we find it. We tend to imagine peace of being this sea of tranquility and bright blue skies. A world where nothing is wrong and everything is just perfect. But we don't live in that world. We seek it out constantly, but we never find it. So either God is lying when he says that he is the Prince of Peace, who brings peace and leads us to peace, or we are so removed from true peace that we don't even know what to look for or how to find it. I think it's the latter, right? See, the key to understanding peace is understanding that peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. We tend to think that everything must be perfect to feel at peace. But stop for a second and remember Paul's life when he wrote Philippians. When Paul wrote these words about not being anxious about anything and knowing the peace of God, he was in prison. When Paul says that he has found the secret to being content in all things, he penned these words while in chains. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. There once was a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried and submitted their works, and the king, he looked at all the pictures, but there were only two that he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror, for peaceful, towering mountains were all around it. Overhead was a bright blue sky with fluffy white clouds. And all who saw this picture thought that it was the perfect picture of peace. And the other picture, it had mountains too, but these were jagged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. And this did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked closely, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in the crack in the rock. And in that bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There, in the midst of the rush of angry water, surrounded by a storm on an angry mountainside, sat the mother bird in her nest with her eggs in perfect peace. And which picture would you think won the prize? The king, he chose the second painting. Because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise or trouble or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. This world is full of trouble and hardship. Even Christ experienced it, right? Persecution, ridicule, even death. But the seeds of peace are there in the hearts of all who believe in God. Christ suffered and died on the cross, all the while with a peace about him, because he knew that what he did for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. And because of this sacrifice, because he rose on Easter morning, we can have the peace that passes all understanding as well. We have a peace that does not match the pains of this world, but comes from the presence of our Lord, who promises to care for us and to carry us over all of those pains and trials of this life. Look for your peace in Christ. Peace in our hearts, peace with our neighbors. They both stem from the Lord. When life is hard, remember that peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Amen.